believe first, and then you will see the hand of God in many different ways. You see, the real truth of the matter is believing is seeing. And once you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, your eyes are open and you can see him on every page of his book. You can see his hand in the affairs of men throughout the world and throughout the universe. Hebrews 11:6 says this, "But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." That's a very, very important word, that word believe. As a matter of fact, the Apostle John in 1 John 5:13 writes this. He says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." Do you know, are you absolutely 100% sure that you have eternal life? If you're not, I can tell you how to have eternal life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Very simply, believe on him and you may know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you have eternal life. Think of Hamlet. To be or not to be? That's the question. No. To believe or not to believe? That's the question. Do you believe? Are you a believer, unbeliever, or make-believer? God is looking for those that would believe upon the name of his Son. That's the all-important question to every soul under the sun. Is that, do you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus says, notice in verse 27, "Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asks his disciples, saying to them, who do men say that I am?" Whoa. All important question, isn't it? Who do people say that he is? Notice verse 28. "So they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others, one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ. And then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him." That's why I entitled the message this morning, "Who do you say that I am?" Because that is the all-important question to every human soul throughout eternity. Who is Jesus Christ? This is of monumental importance. This is the most important question that you could ever answer, with a yes or with a no. This is the question on which hangs your eternity, your eternal destiny. This is the question that will determine whether you spend eternity in heaven or whether you spend eternity in hell. And there's no in-between. There's no limbo. There's no purgatory. Nothing. This is a question that no one, absolutely no one, will be able to escape or avoid. Why? Because every single one of us one day will stand before Jesus Christ and have to give an answer to who he is. For 2.5 years, the 12 had been with Jesus. They had heard his teaching. They had seen his miracles. They participated in ministry. And now Jesus gets them all alone along the road and he hits them with this question big time. He gives them a one question exam after 2.5 years of teaching. Just one question. God makes it very simple for us, doesn't he? Because he knows we're sheep. Sheep aren't the sharpest animals on the planet. Don't we know that? And God, in his omniscience, knew which animal he could compare us to. One question exam, not pertaining to what others were saying about him, but who do you say that I am? He asked the 12. Tragically, much of what people said then and much of what people say today is what they pretty much hear from other people. I remember in the BC days, the old barstool discussions of who Jesus Christ is. You ever notice when people get blasted that God comes up? Just about in every situation. You know, they're wasted, crying in their beer, whatever, and let's talk about God. And everybody gives their impression of who God is and how you're going to get to heaven and all this stuff. I remember those conversations, unfortunately. There are also those atheistic college professors that give their impression of who God is or whether he even exists or not. People today form their opinions oftentimes of who God is and who Jesus Christ is from the History Channel. Or how about the goddess Oprah? Or how about self-help groups? Or how about false religions? Whereas they form their own opinion. And they do. It's almost like, you remember, some of us are old enough to remember Mr. Potato Head. Well, we almost form our own Mr. Potato Head God. Well, I think God has this ear and this nose. And, you know, you end up with your own homemade God. And you know what? That's the way most people in America, this Christian nation, and throughout the world think today. Well, I'm just going to believe God as I see fit. You ever hear people like that? I've got my own beliefs. My own beliefs are very private. That initially tells me that they really can't be born again, because you know what? If you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, you can't be private. It's impossible. There's no closet Christians, my friend. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you can't help but flap your jaws. Tell them about your King. Tell them about forgiveness. Tell them about the love of God and all the blessings that he's just showered you with. Some people get their impression of God from self-help groups, you know, my higher power, my doorknob or whatever, you know. He's the door, but he's not the doorknob. So they form their own opinion, making God in their image. The Bible says that God created man in his image and man tries to return the favor. You ever notice that? Man tries to create God into his image. But here, even with the disciples, what did people say? Who do people say that I am? And some of them said John the Baptist, because John had been killed and they felt that John had been resurrected because Jesus and John had similar ministries. Some said that he was Elijah. Elijah, according to the Jews, is the Old Testament prophet that was the supreme prophet, the one whom Malachi says in chapter 4, verse 5, that would be the one who would return again. Some say he's Elijah. Some say that you're one of the prophets, they say, and many thought that he was Jeremiah, because Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. Jeremiah preached the gospel for 40 years and had not one convert. That would cause you to weep, wouldn't it? Imagine that. Given altar calls for 40 years and nobody, you know, turning their lives around to God. So some thought, because Jesus really wept for people, that maybe he was Jeremiah as well. Even today, people put Jesus alongside Muhammad, Joseph Smith, Sun Myung Moon, David Koresh, a guy by the name of Jose Luis de Jesus Miranda, who claims to be Jesus Christ today. The list is endless. There are over 500 men in California alone that think they're the Christ, the Messiah. And so the list is endless. Here's the question to you, and it's right here in our text here this morning. Who do you say that he is? Who is Jesus Christ? Is he the Son of God? You know, if you really want to find out who he is, God has given us this wonderful book called the Bible. This is God's revelation of himself. Weren't you amazed when you first began to read the Bible? When you got saved and all of a sudden you pick it up and you read and you find out truly who Jesus Christ is? And so God's revelation of himself comes from the one source and the one source only, the Holy Scriptures, the Bible. This is how we find out who he is, why he came, and what his plan is for not only your life, but for eternity, for the whole world. Because God did love, and God still does love the whole world. And that's why he sent his Son into this world. But you see, in each instance of who the people thought Jesus was, he was just considered maybe a forerunner to the real Messiah who would come. Yet, he wasn't the Messiah himself. And there are many people even today that will admit that Jesus was a prophet and he was a good teacher, but he was not the Son of God. Many people say that he never claimed to be God. Well, that's because they've never read the manufacturer's handbook. It's very clear who Jesus Christ is. He is God the Son. They came as close as they possibly could then, and people come as close as they possibly can now, but they have not come to the conclusion or to the revelation that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They came as close to God's ultimate truth as they possibly could, yet without recognizing and fully accepting him as the Christ, as the Son of God, as the Messiah, as the only way to get to heaven. And so after the disciples had given Jesus the public opinion polls, Jesus now goes from public to personal in verse 29. But who do you say that I am? Imagine walking with Jesus Christ and seeing all that he did for 2.5 years as the 12 did. And having to ask them this question. Who do you say that I am? I wonder what they thought. I wonder if they were maybe taken back or surprised or shocked that he would ask them that question. You see, when you stand alone one day before Jesus Christ, this question will have already been answered. Do you know that? Because if you leave this earth without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that is your answer. Whew, pretty heavy. You say, well, I've still got time. Really? Nobody promises you one more breath. Nobody promises you one more day. Nobody promises you tomorrow. Because God knows the number of your days. He knows the number of hairs on your head. Every one of us has an invisible expiration date, if you would. Some of us could possibly have the rapture date on us, if you know what I mean. We'll be out here when the rapture comes. But through the grave or through the rapture, every single human being will stand before Jesus Christ one day, and we will have already given our answer, whether it's a yes, he is the Christ, the Son of God, he's my Savior, or no. That's pretty heavy. And I would encourage you, if you are not absolutely sure that you are going to heaven, and if you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off one more day. There will be no one to stand beside you and give a character reference for you. Mom won't be there, Dad won't be there, Grandma, Grandpa, they won't be there. Even if they were all Christians. You know what? God has no grandchildren. God only has children. And you need to have a personal relationship with him. You can't get in on someone else's coattails. You need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, period. All of your awards, your accolades, your attaboys won't get you in. You can give all your money. You can have plaques all over the place. You can be just the greatest humanitarian that's ever walked the planet. You can be a philanthropist, all of those good things. You can have made the honor roll, perfect attendance, top of the class, first round draft pick, all of those good things. But you know what? That will not get you into heaven. Only Jesus Christ will get you into heaven by answering this question. Who do you say that he is? You can be kind to animals. You can be a good person. You can have volunteered for every hospital on the planet. You can even be a pastor, an elder, a deacon, and all of these things, which are good. But if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you will not get into heaven. The Bible says very, very clearly in black and white and in red. Have you repented of your sins? Have you recognized that you're a sinner and need a Savior? That you need Jesus as your Lord, your God, and your Savior? Who do you say that he is? That's the all-important question. Here comes impulsive Peter, right? You knew he was going to pop up and say, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Here he is. By the way, he aces this exam. Peter knows the answer. Peter answered, second part of verse 29, you are the Christ. Peter gets an A+. As usual, Peter's the spokesman, right? He's always the one. He's the bold, emphatic, direct, right to the point guy. You are the Christ. Peter gets an A. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 17, Jesus even commends Peter. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. That was his BC name, Simon. Bar-Jonah means son of John. Interestingly enough, Simon means shifting sand. That was before he had a personal relationship with the Lord. When he came to know Christ as his personal Savior, his name was changed to Peter, which means rock. Isn't it interesting that before we know the Lord, our lives are on shifting sand? Jesus talked about the man who built his house on the sand. And when the storms came and the winds blow, great was the fall of that house because it had no foundation. That was Peter in his BC days. But when he came to know Christ, his name was changed from shifting sand to Rocky, the rock, Petros, Peter. And it was from that point on, when the storms came and the winds blew, that the house did not fall because his feet were upon the rock. Do you have Jesus Christ, the rock, as your foundation? He is the rock of our foundation. And so he says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Yet, Jesus begins to prepare them for their next exam. And it's going to happen a lot quicker than the first one did, because the first one took 2.5 years. The second exam, unfortunately, Peter fails miserably. Look at verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man, that is the messianic term for the Christ, according to the book of Daniel. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days to rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. Wow. Pretty heavy stuff. How can it be that such spiritual things can come out of a man's mouth 1 minute, and then all of a sudden satanic things can come out the next moment? But notice in verse 31, there is what I call a big little word. Four-letter word, must. It's a big little word, believe me. Why? The word must is a divine imperative and is absolutely necessary. Notice what it says. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must, number one, suffer many things. Number two, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes. Number three, he must be killed. Wow. You see, that must is a divine imperative from God himself. God has no backup plan for salvation. God has no alternative plan for salvation. This is God's essential, unalterable plan, which was set into motion before the foundations of the world. Do you know that? This is God's way. This is the way that God orchestrated it. He set it up. It can't be changed. There's no backup, no alternative, nothing. God's plan is not subject to change whatsoever. God's Son must suffer many things. God's Son must be rejected. God's Son must be killed in order to fulfill over the 300 Old Testament prophecies that spoke of the coming of the Messiah. God has it right here in black and white. Isn't it amazing? And his wonderful plan is just being unfolded even before us this day. Why? Why is it a must that these things happen? This is why, that there is no other way to be forgiven, because God had established it this way. That is why there's no other way to be forgiven, no other way to be saved, no other way to see heaven. And what really bothers me today, when I look around, when I listen, when I turn on the television set, when I hear the supposed gospel be proclaimed, there are those that tend to soft pedal the gospel today. You don't hear much about the cross or the blood or suffering. They remove the cross from the message and they begin to teach people that there is another way. Now, according to that divine imperative in verse 31, is there any other way that a person must be saved? Absolutely not. This is the way that God had established it. And for someone to tell you that there is some other way that you can be forgiven and some other way that you can get into heaven, there is satanic influence behind it. It's another gospel. It's a false gospel. It's not what the Word of God says. And what really bothers me today is they've watered down the gospel to such an extent, and they've got all these seeker-friendly, feel-good stuff, fluffy, cotton candy type of sermons today, that there's no cross, no blood, no repentance, no crucified Christ. That's no gospel at all. Because the good news is this, is that Jesus Christ came into the world to die for sinners like you and like me. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if there is no cross, there is absolutely no crown, period. Pretty heavy message this morning, but you know what? I love you enough to tell you the truth in love. Because there are too many people being deceived and misdirected today because they're hearing another gospel. And the Apostle Paul said, if anyone comes to you bringing another gospel, let them be cast to the lowest part of hell. Read it for yourselves, Galatians. Pretty heavy stuff. Why? Because it's a matter of life and death. And they have a real hard time with the feel-good messages today. Suffering doesn't feel good. The cross doesn't feel good. We do go through pain, suffering, difficult times. But the Apostle Paul, who suffered more, I believe, than most of us even combined in this room, said the sufferings of this time shall not be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us one day. He was beaten with rods. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. You know what they do? They drag him out of town for dead, and that little guy would get up again and go right back into town and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. No Excedrin in those days. He had the pill, but he had the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what heals my wounds? And when I go through suffering and pain, heartache, right here, this is what really soothes my soul. Nothing else can do it. Pounding headache, I'll take a couple of Excedrin. But you know what the spiritual things, spiritual suffering and pain I go through, I have to go to the Word of God, the one who loved me and gave his life for me. That's where I have to go. No other way. Jose. God makes it very, very simple and clear for us who would believe. Oftentimes, we're quick to judge Peter, huh? How many people read this and go, look at Peter, you know, for Pete's sake. You know? Oftentimes we think, oh, I would never do that. How could he say that? How could he say he's the Christ one minute and then speak for the devil, his devil's mouthpiece the second time? Well, you ever complain? You ever question God? You ever question about suffering, trials, testings? It's cool, right? It's praise the Lord, brother, when good things are happening, blessings. But do you still praise the Lord, brother, when the bummers come? Sure, it's cool when you're healthy, both physically and financially. Oh, Lord, you're so good to me. But what about hardship and sorrow? We all have to go through it eventually. And that's why it's so important to have a balanced relationship with the Lord. And you know what? I would have to think that I would do the same thing that Peter did here. Peter loved Jesus Christ so much that he couldn't see his best friend having to go through what was just said. Can you imagine spending your life, giving your life to this man, spending your life with him? And then having him say, all of a sudden, for the first time ever, they had heard this, that the Son of Man was going to suffer many things and be rejected and be killed. But you know what happened, I believe, is that maybe they didn't hear the rest of the statement that Jesus made. What did he say? After 3 days, I'm going to rise again, guys. And so often, we forget about the resurrection. We forget about the rest of the story. And I believe because Peter loved Jesus so much, Peter was so completely dependent upon Jesus, he could not bear even the idea of his best friend suffering and going through pain and even being put to death. And so I can put myself in Peter's sandals. And you know what? The same thing can happen to you and to me. We can be mindful of the things of man more so than we are mindful of the things of God, can't we? Why? Because we live in this earthly tent. We've got our eyes on ourselves all the time. We really do. Our biggest enemy is ourself. It's the flesh that continually wars against the spirit. So Peter was thinking from a human perspective rather than God's perspective. There's two lessons here. Number one, man can only come to God on God's terms, not ours. Man's way never leads to God. Secondly, God's way is the way of the cross. Not only is it his cross, but guess what? As we see the rest of our text this morning, you and I are to bear a cross as well. And that's not a popular message today. What do you mean? Well, let's see what the true test of discipleship is, okay? Let's look at verse 34. And when he had called the people to himself with his disciples, he said to them, whosoever, I like that, that's all inclusive, desires to come after me, that's cool, but look at this, let him deny himself, bless you, Mike, and take up his cross and follow me. You want to see if you're really a disciple? You want to see the true test of discipleship? Right there. And again, red letters. You see, Jesus now gives three requirements to true discipleship. And notice I say requirements. I don't say suggestions. These are not three suggestions for disciples. These are three divine imperatives, again, three requirements. And by the way, many pastors and preachers would rebuke Jesus today and say, "Not so, Lord," because he's making a negative statement here. You know, we're into positive confession. We don't want to say anything negative. For what he was just given as a requirement for discipleship. And those that don't preach the cross are arguing with God. They're trying to change his plan that cannot be altered. And so we see three points here for discipleship, true discipleship. Number one, deny himself. Number two, take up his cross. Number three, follow me. The word in the original language, original Greek language, to deny yourself means to surrender. Surrender everything to God. You see, the world out there, and even some preachers, take the position of prosperity, indulgence, and assertiveness. But you know what? To me, that doesn't sound like deny yourself. The first thing that Jesus says for us to do if we are going to follow him is to deny ourselves. And what they tell you out there with all this positive confession stuff is that if you ask God for anything, he will give it to you. But if he doesn't give it to you, brother, you just don't have enough faith. You ever heard that stuff? It's exactly what is being proclaimed in many church circles today. Secondly, take up your cross. You know what that means? It means to identify ourselves with Jesus Christ in suffering and in pain. Thirdly, to follow him. You know what that means? It means that he leads. It means that he calls the shots. It means that he is Lord. He is master. He is God. We follow him. But you know what? There's no better way, right? To follow him by denying ourselves, picking up our cross and following him. That's the way. It's his way, and it's the perfect way. But what Peter had said in his statement was, dodge the cross. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You see, a gospel without the cross is not from the Lord. It's not the gospel at all. A crossless gospel is an oxymoron. Jesus isn't done yet. Look at verse 35. He goes on to say, for whoever, and again, it's all inclusive, desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. Oftentimes, I think back of some of the little cliches that we memorized as kids. Remember a little thing that we used to say, finders, keepers, losers, weepers? Anybody remember that? Anybody, you know, 100 years old plus that remember that like me? Is that the truth? Finders, keepers, losers, weepers? Here Jesus says, finders, weepers, losers, keepers. Totally backwards. Isn't it interesting? The enemy would just, in the little minds of little kids, try to put these things in there. And Jesus himself says, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. You know what that means? That means living for yourself. That means it's all about me. It means I'm just living. This is my life and I'll do what I want. Remember that one? 60s hippies. Eric Burden and the Animals. That's appropriate name for that group, thinking like that. It's my life and I'll do what I want. And unfortunately, that's the philosophy today. It's all about me. We have Self Magazine. We have all this self-help stuff. What does Jesus say? If you're trying to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake and the gospel's sake, you will save it. If you could have all that your heart desires, what would it be? If you could have everything and anything. Remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by Satan? He took him up on a hill and he says, all these things have been given to me, and if you'll bow down to me, they're yours. How sad it is many people today are bowing down for the things of the world. If you could have anything you wanted, anything and everything, your heart's desire, that which Madoff hasn't made off with. Anyway, if you could have anything that... You need to pray for that man, by the way. Because if he doesn't repent of his sins, he will spend eternity separated from God. Anyway, everything and anything that you could possibly have, how long would it last you? If you live 60, 70, 80, 90 years, that would be it, period. Is that worth your soul? Is it really worth laying your soul down for? You see, in verse 36, it says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" Would that be a good exchange? Would temporal suffering, no matter what it may be, and eternal bliss be worth it? Exchanging the things of this world for eternity? It just doesn't work that way. I'm amazed at what people today sell their souls for. Matter of fact, there's a guy in this group of 12 that will sell his soul for 30 pieces of silver. That's pretty heavy. And he followed Jesus Christ for 2.5 years. Heard all that the disciples had heard, seen all that they had seen, and the man exchanged his soul for 30 pieces of silver. Wow. You see, herein lies a true disciple. Jesus lays it out for us because he wants us to know, beyond the shadow of a doubt, what it means to follow Jesus Christ, what it means to be a true disciple. The good news is this, and it's not all negative here this morning, because the end result is heavenly. You see, when we see Jesus, we shall be like him. Does it get any better than that? When we see Jesus, we will share in his glory. We will be, and we are right now, heirs to the kingdom of heaven. We will have ownership, and it won't be in a contract, okay? Another one of the earthly lies is that we're homeowners. You can pay off your mortgage and all your taxes and all that stuff, and you will never own that piece of land, my friend. Because once you check out, someone else checks in. American dream. The American dream, unfortunately, is vanishing for a lot of people today, isn't it? Because a lot of people are losing their homes, unfortunately. Here's the good news. As a Christian, you can never, 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 ever, ever lose your home. It's not here. You see, we're all homeless. Oftentimes, we go to the mission or wherever we go down and out to the streets, taking it to the streets that we minister to the homeless. And the first thing I usually tell them is, you know what? We are all homeless. We're not home yet. If you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you're not home yet. So keep a loose grip on your pad. Why? Because my pad is going to be a launching pad one day if I'm there, because I'm out of here when the trumpet sounds and that shout comes. And then we're going to our real pad in heaven. Jim shared a little bit in John chapter 14, those first three verses. He's gone to prepare a place for us, and where he is, that we may be also. That's where we're going to live forever. And so the good news is this, is don't settle for the temporal. Don't settle for temporal happiness. Don't settle for a few moments pleasure, okay? Because it's not worth it. The exchange isn't even comparable. Satan promises temporal glory now. In the end, it's eternal suffering. Jesus says that the way of the cross is suffering, self-denial now, but yet in the end, it's a glorious eternity for all of us who would believe. You see, once you've spent your life, you can't get it back again. You really can't. But maybe you're here today, you've not given your life to Jesus Christ. You think, man, I squandered my life. I've wasted it up to this point. Well, here's the good news for you. And it doesn't figure out on paper. Joel tells us that the Lord will restore all of the years that the locusts have eaten up. Those of you that got saved in like your 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, isn't it amazing how it's like God restored all those years that we wasted? So don't waste one more moment. Give your life to Christ. Be forgiven. Be born again. Be an heir of the kingdom of heaven. Walk in the newness of life. Enjoy all that God has for you. Yes, there would be difficult times, but you know what? I would much rather go through a difficult time walking hand in hand with Jesus Christ than walking alone and trying to make it myself. Why? Because the hope that we have as believers is that God will never give us more than we can bear. And everything that comes your way has to pass through nail-scarred hands. Jesus Christ has to give permission for what comes into your life. Yes, he turns the heat up on occasion, but his hand is on the thermostat. And he will never give you more than you can bear. And you know what? Sometimes we don't really know what's good for us. And it's the rod and the staff that comforts us. And sometimes it's the rod, a little spanking there for whatever reason. God will allow the rod in our lives. But you know what? It's a good thing. God knows what we need and when we need it. And so once you've spent your life, you cannot buy it back. Don't get shortchanged. A lot of talk about change today. Don't get shortchanged. Verse 37, or what will a man give in exchange for his own soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Wow. What that means is, Jesus says, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. If you deny me before man, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. What a way to close this chapter. Who do you say that he is? And it's so, so important for you to make a public profession of who Jesus Christ is. If you would like to receive God's gift, his Son, the greatest gift of all, I'd like you to stand right where you are and invite Jesus Christ into your life. Today's the day of salvation. I know there's somebody trying to say, oh, don't be a fool. Stay in your seat. Well, guess what voice that is? That's not from God. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. He wants to give you rest, forgiveness. He wants to take all the stuff that you're burdened down with and remove it. And he wants to give you newness of life. So before we close, if you would like to receive Jesus Christ today, I'd like you to stand quickly before we close. Anyone? Absolutely. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Stay up. Stay up. Don't sit down. Okay, this gentleman broke the ice. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I'm going to be ashamed of you. This man is not ashamed of Jesus Christ. He's given his life to Christ today. Anybody else before we close? You're a brave man. You know, this is the greatest, most important decision you can ever make in your life. Pray this prayer with me, okay? Dear Lord Jesus, please come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for me and forgiving all of my sins, cleansing me from all unrighteousness. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption as I give my life to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The angels in heaven rejoice.